If we should just play the video from this morning, I could just sat back and, well, watching myself probably is not the best idea, is it really? It sounds a bit egotistical. Let's just commit our time to the Lord again, if that's all right. Lord Jesus, beginning and end, we started this series with the arrival of a Saviour, the Messiah. I am the beginning, the Alpha, the Omega. Now we come towards the end of Revelation, Lord, the penultimate. And we're looking once again at Jesus. Open our eyes. Help us to see. Open our ears. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can always pray more. That wasn't because your prayer wasn't sufficient there, Jonathan. Just felt the need to pray. Always a little bit nerve-wracking when you've got to preach the same sermon twice and people were here at the morning, because you think that they might just turn around and say, it wasn't the same this morning. Let me ask you a question. What are some of your favourite love songs? Love songs. Some of the famous ones. Shout them out. Famous love songs. Favourite. I will always... Why not? Okay, I will always love you. Okay, we'll come back to that one. Thank you, Sean. Any others? I won't sing anymore. Don't worry.
Ain't No Sunshine, Which Is Gone.
Ain't No Sunshine, Which Is Gone. Who sang that?
Bill Millers.
Bill Millers. Right. I don't know that one. So. Sinead O'Connor? Nothing Compares to You. You just saying that to me, or are you? Oh, that's the name of the song. Thank you. Okay, any others? Favourite? I heard Clapton and False Night. Wonderful Tonight. You see, I don't know some of these. I don't listen to music half as much as I should. Okay, coming back to Whitney Houston's, which is the only one that I really recognise. I know, right? Okay. What are the elements of that song? If you could say... How would you summarize that song? What are the key things that make a love song good? That love song good. Whitney Houston. What makes that love song good?
She can sing.
Okay, she can sing. Let's think about lyrics. Let's think about content.
She'll always love you.
Okay. Anything else? The lyrics of the song. It sounds to me like there's only one line to this song.
Sweet memories.
Okay. Bittersweet, so not always great, but some with sadness, okay? Anything else? Okay.
Yeah, it's song actually about separation.
It's about separation.
It's song actually about if we separate, if we leave and go elsewhere,
okay.
I would
love to right.
A sad song.
So it's a sad song. And there's a lot of imagery that you sort of need to know the background for, especially if I go to ABBA songs. ABBA has so much history tied with their songs of what's happening to them right now. Like when The Winner Takes It All, it was about actually a separation between two members of ABBA, and it was heartbreaking. What I'd like us to do this evening is look at these passages of Revelation. I don't have a clicker again. Oh yeah, there I do. Sorry, panic over. Think of these verses in Revelation as a love song. Can you imagine Revelation 19 to 21, in fact, the whole of Revelation, as a love song? Seriously, can you think of it as a love song? We've got dragons, we've got beasts, we've got false prophets, we've got swords coming out of mouths, we've got eyes of burning fire. But actually, every love song I find have some of these elements. They have something worth fighting for. A warrior image. Either you're fighting or somebody else is fighting. Another love song might be talking about the perfect defender. The one who will defend me, protect me, guard me. You have some sort of absolution or some sort of judgment or apology in a love song. But one thing that comes out of the really good love songs is the new relationship. The excitement of a new relationship that comes out at the end. So those are the four areas I want to cover this afternoon. The perfect warrior, the perfect defender, the perfect judge, and the perfect creator. To understand the love or the song, we need to understand the images and the context. One of my favorite expressions is context is for kings. And that means if you understand the context, if you understand what's going on behind the song, behind the imagery, behind the passage, it unlocks it. It opens our eyes to what's happening behind the scenes. And here we see the church of Revelation facing a tide of counterfeits, comforts that deluded and deceived and destroyed them. And as much as our warning as well, that we don't become deceived by the world, but rather see the reality of the world's darkness and the need for faithfulness to Jesus. A lot of love songs promise much. They connect with the pain, but also the hope. They connect with a lot of human tragedy and use similar images of deception, delusion, and even destruction in them. And that's the part of the love songs that we find in the world fail. This is a love song that actually challenges the destruction, the destructiveness of kind of movie love, Disney love. I mean, who doesn't like a good Disney film? Yeah, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. What a load of rubbish. Of course it makes a difference who you are in this world. Certainly to Disney, who will cancel out any actor that doesn't agree with their ideas or ideology. No, what we have here is a brutal reality of a perfect warrior, a perfect defender, who's being a perfect judge, working towards a perfect creation, a new creation. So we're going to start at chapter 19, looking at verse 11, the perfect warrior. So if you want to turn back in your Bibles to 1:2:4:8, there in verse 11, John writes, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped with blood, and his name is the Word of God." And later in verse 16 we read, "On his robe and on his thigh are written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This character, this person, he has a name. Who is it? Jesus, okay. Are we just jumping at Jesus because we believe that's the right answer? Or is there a reason we're saying Jesus? What gives you a clue that this is Jesus from the names? Yep. Quite possibly. The Word of God. Now, why is that relevant? It's in Genesis, okay. John chapter 1 as well. In the beginning was the Word. God spoke his Word. Jesus was there at creation. So we find these names point to Jesus. He is the rider. He is the warrior. Now, what's happening to this warrior? So let's read the song. In verse 19. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army." So imagine the scene. You've got this rider with all the armies of heaven. It's Jesus. He's coming to finally do battle against the beast, the devil, the dragon. And what happens? The beast gathers all his armies together. And there's this big battle about to happen. And then the biggest anticlimax in the history of love songs. "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, and who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." There is no battle. Because Christ wins. He is captured. He is defeated. It says here quite clearly, there is no battle against Christ because Christ wins. The devil is defeated. He is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. There is no battle. It is actually a slaughter. Imagine here in this place of judgment, someone who comes and takes away every evil in the world instantaneously. Every evil word, every evil deed, every evil motive. Would anybody in the world be left? There's coming a day when all that is evil will be wiped away. Won't that include what's in our hearts? When we're looking at Revelation, these chapters, we're looking towards the end of evil corrupting the human race. This is the final scene of earth before the abyss. Before the beast, the prophet, the dragon are all destroyed and taken away. Have we ever thought of love in terms of judgment? We're coming up to the judgment section in a bit. Have you ever thought of love in terms of eradication of that which is evil? A love that acts like the real thing, that loves with a perfect love. Sorry, I've jumped my sentences. Apologies. They don't do that in love songs, you know. Love songs are perfect. This is a love song that fights the delusions that and the deceits that the devil has inflicted on the world. The idea that love is something that serves us, when actually love is something that serves each other. We've read about that recently when we talk about the church being the body of Christ, looking after one another, serving one another. This is a love song that fights our delusions and defeats. It defeats the deluder. And Jesus becomes our perfect warrior. You have to remember that up to this point, we've got a people who have been beset, besieged by evil and wickedness. And we need that warrior who comes and saves. That brings us to the perfect defender. Now, a lot of songs and love songs promise defense. And here we see the promise of a period of peace and Christ-led rule and reign. In chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 1 here. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed him over it to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. So here we see the devil contained, not destroyed, but contained. He is thrown into this abyss, this lake of sulfur, in which he is contained until he is thrown into the lake of sulfur. The lake of sulfur is that second death that comes a little later. But then, during this period, those whom have testified to Christ, follow Christ, they're the ones who are given authority to sit with Christ. Because they had not worshipped the beast or its image, they had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you want to know more about this 1,000 years of rule, I suggest you come at 6 p.m. and listen to Jonathan explain to us. But here we have a place of peace amidst danger. The devil is not destroyed. So this isn't heaven. It isn't eternity. It's a time when Christ is ruling in the hearts of believers through a gathering, a body of believers. Where do we see a body of believers today where Christ is ruling and reigning?
The church body.
So one way of viewing this 1,000 years as a figurative time is when Christ is ruling with his people for a long period or 1,000 years until the devil's final judgment. Peace amidst danger. It is here we see almost a city of God's people ruled by Christ for a period where they enjoy the blessing and presence of Christ, but still have to watch out for that chained devil who is still in the world, who is still furious at Christ. Up to this point, the people were scattered, but now they are united. Once again, we can imagine the scenes that we've witnessed throughout Revelations, copious enemies and dangers, all defeated and restrained by God. And as believers, we're called to enjoy Christ, be faithful, patient, and endure patiently. Tim Chester describes this reign of Christ as cross-shaped. If you ever wondered about the fact that the cross is our symbol, the symbol of Christianity, it describes glory in shame, victory through suffering, and strength in weakness. Though saved, we still suffer, we still have temptation, we still fail, we still make mistakes. And yet we are called risen, alive in Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That is not only a verse, but a very famous chorus. Paul himself wrote, I want to do what is right because I have the Spirit of God working in me, but then I have this other law at work in me where I want to do what my flesh wants to do. How do I cope in this body of death? What a wretched man I am. That's how Paul describes himself. Anybody want to write a song about how wretched they are? Not really. But then he writes this in Romans, thanks be to Jesus Christ, because it is through Jesus he finds he is rescued. He has no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Friends, are you in that place? Are you in that place where you know that you have no condemnation in Christ Jesus? Where you are rescued and safe in a world that is confusing, dangerous, that you have the delusion of what this world wants to offer you? Are you in a place of safety with Jesus Christ? Let me read to you the verses of chapter 12. I'm just going to go on a couple there. Of chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon, that is Satan, was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Notice that. He leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. If you look at the thousand year of reign of Christ, there's just similar themes here. The accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God, our God, day and night, has been hurled down. They have triumphed over him. How does one triumph normally? Normally it's through battle, it's through power, it's through a weapon. But they've triumphed him over the blood of the Lamb, over the death of Christ. They have triumphed over the devil and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So we have a perfect warrior. We have the perfect defender in this period where the devil is constrained. And we see that in the world today. Imagine a devil that can do anything with the power we've read in Revelation. Can you imagine if he wasn't restrained? The evil that goes unchecked. But then you have the body of believers, the witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's calling out to the world, follow Christ. Come to him, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, because time is short. And then we come to that point in the love song where judgment reigns. This is the tragedy. This is where we see possibly the most tragic and also the most beautiful part of the song. The judgment of the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but not only references in songs, but actually some songs require me to go to the internet and I've got to check out what celebrities are which and who's singing about whom. When you come to a passage like this, you almost need to do a word search on the internet, because you have references to things like Gog and Magog, and you're like, what the heck is Gog and Magog? Gog is actually Galaxy of Games Online. It's got some really great computer games on there. But actually, that is not the Gog mentioned here, much to my surprise. Gog and Magog here in this period of judgment represented in Ezekiel's prophecy in the Old Testament as all the forces of evil that band together. So think of all the wicked, all the evil, one final battle. And you might say to me, hang on, Dominic, we've already had a final battle back in chapter 19. So perhaps we're looking at the same battle from a different angle. Almost like cutting a cake a different way. It's the same cake, just a different angle. A bit like Battenberg. Oh, Battenberg. But here we see the final battle described as numbers more numerous than the sands on the seashore. We've heard that before as well. That phrase was used of Abraham and his descendants. So there's a comparison here to the people of God and those who have succumbed to the delusions of the devil. They represent the forces of evil that band together. And here we see that terrifying number surrounding the city of God, it says here in this chapter. They marched across the breadth of the earth, verse 9. They surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. And how's it going to end? Do we have to pick up a weapon and fight? Do we have to denounce the beast and fight against whatever the beast might be? What do we have to do? What's the action that we have to take in this chapter against the forces of evil? It's not a trick question. Absolutely nothing. Because the battle isn't ours. What we are called to do as children of God is be patient, endure, be faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and bear the suffering. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. You're going to have to forgive 70 times 7. If you're keeping track, you've missed the point. You're going to have to face suffering, persecution, and hardship. At no point does Jesus say you're going to raise a weapon against the enemy. In fact, our fight is spiritual, not physical. To endure, if you go to the book of Ephesians, we have to wear the armor of God. And the first piece of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is all that is good and right. And that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Wear Christ over your chest. The sword of the Spirit is our weapon. The shield of faith is our defense. The shoes that come with the gospel of peace is what we walk on. And we're all buckled safe and sound, no pants dropping, with the belt of truth. You see, the battle is the Lord's. Our battle is to press into Christ. When you are suffering, when you're surrounded on every side, what is the cry? What is the prayer? Jesus, save me. Or the blind man calling on the street, Son of David, have mercy on me. We are not to be afraid of the forces of evil that surround us, because fire comes down from heaven and devours them. Whether that's going to be literal fire, figurative fire, I don't know. But I know this in verse 10, that the devil who deceived the world was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. I knew it was coming up. Where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is a defeated enemy. And we must hold on to that wonderful truth at all cost. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And then in verse 11, John sees this amazing sight. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. That is God. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened. They just love it when they don't explain what was opened before. They just go on to another book already. Another book was opened, but that's the important one. It was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up their dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is that second death. And this is how it ends. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is it. It's final. It's the end. This is one of the climaxes of this love song. That there is a book of life. There is a book of life that we need to be written in. Are you written in that book of life? It's not about whether you do good or wrong. It's about whether you come under the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of life is mentioned actually a couple of times in Revelation. And one of the first times it mentions it as something that has existed since before the creation of the world. Have you ever thought about that? Before the creation of the world, God knew Christ was going to have to suffer. Before the creation of the world, he knew what names were going to be written in that book of life. And yet, we still have that offer to come and enter into the presence of God, to come under the protection of his Son. Only God knows who is in that book. And that is where we have to come to a place and saying, Lord, Lord, I submit to you. When we read about the deeds that are done, I think what we will find is God judges the motives of the heart. Good and bad is a very human idea. But righteousness and evil, true righteousness is only found in Christ, and evil is found in the devil. We are called to be found in Christ. We come then to our final point. Oops, there we go. Our perfect creator. 21 verse 1 to 8. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It talks about the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. So are we saying there's no seaside? Are we saying there's going to be no sea? Is this it? A world without any water. Remember, we're using figurative language to describe something divine and amazing. Imagine you're living in first century Israel and you're seeing something from the 21st century. How are you going to describe it? You're going to use images and ideas to express what you mean. Context is king in this case. And the sea, if you read through Revelation, the sea is where the dead have been, where the devil has been, it's where chaos and evil have been. It's a place of fear and horribleness, if that's a word. But it's gone. Only God on his throne is left. And he presents a new holy city. You know, the one that was surrounded by all the evil forces. This is his church. The body of Christ, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. This means God has protected his people. He's held on to us throughout our lives, our believing life. He's never let go of us. And he presents as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. So this love song has a wedding. And it's a beautiful wedding, a place where we see Christ for who he is, just like the song we sang earlier is all about. And John listens to this loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death, No more mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. God dwells with his people. Imagine knowing God in this way. No more confusion. No more, what the heck does that mean? No more looking at Revelation and going, God, what do you mean by 1,000 years? I'm sure Jonathan will explain it tonight and it'll all be clear. There'll be no more hurt. No more pain. He says he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. Can you imagine a world without confusion? A perfect love that is devoid of corruption and evil. Where God dwells with his people. The best love songs, the best love stories are when the hero and the heroine finally come together and nothing stops them. I don't know how many of you have ever seen Nicholas Nickleby. Anybody read it or listened to it? Nicholas Nickleby? Mark was Nicholas Nickleby. That's lovely. There's a wonderful scene. It's a little bit silly, but it is a wonderful scene where they finally are in each other's arms. They finally got to go after encountering so many trials. And the girl says to the guy, to Nicholas, I need saving. Will you save me? And he goes, I can't save you because I need saving too. Maybe we can save each other. Which is really nice. Two imperfect people trying to save each other. It's lovely. It's a lovely sentiment. I like Nicholas Nickleby. It's actually got a bit of hope to it. But here is something better. God says to us, you're imperfect. You're not going to be able to save yourselves. The wall is too high. The river is too long. Death, deceit, mourning, pain. It's all going to be catching up with you. But I will create the day. I will create the world where there'll be no more pain, no more mourning. I am the one who saves. I am the one who will save you. The reason for all our tears, all our crying, all our pain passes away. For now, we go through death. We go through the dying of the world. Paul describes the world as in waiting in childbirth. It's expectantly groaning in the pangs of childbirth, ready to give birth to something new. And this is the new creation. Jesus then says to John, it is done. It is done. It is finished. It is finished, or it is done, refers back to the cross of Christ, where Jesus said, it is finished, where he dies and bears our sins. Now imagine you're the only person in the world. Imagine you're all by yourself on the planet Earth. For me, it sounds blissful. But imagine you're surrounded by the devil whispering in your ear, you're done for. You can't win. You're going to lose. Whatever you do, I'll pull down. Whatever you build, I'll destroy. Whatever you love, I'll take away. That's the world we live in today. But Jesus would have come and died for you. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he thought of you by name. He holds you in his hand as a precious treasure, as a child. Listen to what he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, that's you and me. We're thirsty for something. Those love songs tell us we're thirsty for something. I will give you water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God and they will be my children. Jesus wants you to be his child. Jesus wants to give you this new heaven and new earth. Jesus wants you to have this relationship with him, this perfect love that cannot be taken away. This world will offer you much and it might give you a bit for a while, but eventually it will fade. There's a wonderful phrase in Proverbs that beauty is deceptive and charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting and charm is deceptive. I knew I'd get it. Beauty is fleeting, charm is deceptive, but a woman of the Lord is to be praised. beauty and charm of this world is deceptive and it will fade. But the Lord and things of the Lord will last forever. So we're left in these final words before we go on to the final message next week of being told of this wonderful treasure and promise. But then we also get the warning. And it's the bit you think, why did you have to add that? But it's here and it's so important. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. And that's not an exhaustive list. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor saying, I can give you a treatment that will heal you. But if you don't accept it, this is what is going to happen. It's not nice. We don't want to hear it. It's like those cigarette packets Jonathan put up on the screen last week, which still makes my skin crawl. It's the warning that reminds us of our nature, the danger. But also, it's the promise to bring us into that walking, living relationship with Jesus Christ. What are we going to choose today? Are we going to choose victory? Are we going to choose a song that sings of the love of Christ and the eternal things that last forever? Or are we going to sing those love songs that end in tragedy, where the winner takes it all? And sadly, the winner doesn't take it all. Even the winner loses in that song. When you're reminded of your sin or returning to those sinful habits, remind the devil of his future and remind yourself of your perfect warrior, your perfect defender, your perfect judge, and your perfect creator. Let's pray before we close in worship. Lord Jesus, you stand at the door and knock. And it's the door of our lives. And today, Lord, we have a choice to open that door and receive you, or to close the door and deny you. Lord, I pray in your mercy. I pray in your mercy that we might choose the former, to let you in and to dwell with us richly, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, may that be our desire. Pray that you will strengthen us in this week, comfort us when we are struggling, and help us remember, Lord, that you are our light, our song, and our salvation. Amen.